turn now in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And, this morning we're reading in Ephesians 5 verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thankful for the foolishness of preaching. Pray that You would help me now as I am Your servant. Pray that You would strengthen me to preach Your Word according to Your Word. You give us discernment. But also, Father, make us not have hard hearts. Soften our hearts this morning and grant us freedom from our sin. Turn us from our idols, even ourselves, unto You, the living and true God. Speak to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. These are the words of the living and true God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Those are God's words. We began hearing last Lord's Day about the Frankfurt School in the early 20th century and how that school of which is more understandable today, the school of critical theory had in its design the corruption it wanted to corrupt biblical morals. It wanted to corrupt the biblical morals of the family and marriage and of sex and everything to do with family and the church, because the ultimate goal is to crush the church and demolish Christianity. And we've seen that in our day exponentially increase, or at least to our experience, to our senses, that's exponentially increased of this, what is called now cultural Marxism in our day, which is just a subcategory of critical theory that we heard about last Lord's Day. And that has branched into all forms of homosexuality sexual sins, worldly thinking about children, how we raise our children, how we parent, what does dating look like, what does marriage look like, and marriage itself. And it has so infiltrated the church that today, for some of these topics, we don't even know that it is wrong to do what we're doing in the church, even in this congregation. But beloved, first you should know that this is nothing new. For there is nothing new under the sun. Consider this. Critical theory says that power is evil. You can sort of wrap your head around that in our nation for the last few years. Privilege, that is, power is evil. This goes to white privilege, right? The Locke talked about in our day, white privilege. And they're trying to demolish power. Power is evil. And since God has ultimate power, beloved, God has ultimate power, critical theory views God as ultimate evil. That's what critical theory thinks of the Lord. That's right. This is nothing new. Since the garden, nothing new. Hostility and enmity with God. That's what we're dealing with today. Cultural Marxism is a subcategory, we just said, of critical theory, critical race theory. You've heard of that also recently, the same thing. It's a subcategory of critical theory. Their origin comes from throwing and seeking to demolish the authority of God. Right? We just said that. The authority of God, trying to destroy His authority. It comes from wicked rulers who, like in Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Let's get rid of His authority. That's what they're saying today. They don't like Him. They hate God. And so the attack on the family is no different. And it's happened for at least two reasons. The first reason, there has been an attack on the family for which we have been convinced by the culture that it is the proper way, and thus we've been fooled ourselves. From Genesis 1, the family was the design of God, right? From Genesis 1, that was the design of God, that He instituted being in the likeness of God, the family. Right? The Trinity. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect, in infinite, eternal, and unchangeable unity, the Godhead. And the family is designed to image this forth to creation. And that's why He gave us and designed and instituted the family, to show forth Himself, the triune God. The second reason, the family contains within it an authoritative structure appointed by God. And is there, therefore, one of the institutions that both cultural Marxism and critical race theory seek to destroy? The church falls under that same attack. Why is that? Because the first reason we just gave, the attack on the family is God's design to show forth His image and His likeness. They want to attack God. They want to diminish or destroy the image. The church has been renewed in the image of God and is the bride of the one who is anointed. The one who is anointed in Psalm 2, Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, of which the culture is seeking to break down His authority, the King of Kings who sits on the throne. And therefore the church as a whole, the bride, must be destroyed too, because they're one family with Christ. How is this something not new? Right, this is not something new. How is it not new, what we're dealing with in our day? The critical race theory, the cultural Marxism, the attacks on family. How is this nothing new? This is none other than the work of Satan. This is the work of Satan in Genesis 3. What did he first do? He attacked the family. In the garden. Seeking to destroy the family, to destroy the church. Who deceives the culture to rebel against all power structures and all in authority in the church and in the family. Satan. It's no different than Revelation 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you wanted to turn there, you could do that. Revelation 12. The dragon, we know, is Satan. The woman is the church and her children. That is the church as a whole in all ages. Revelation 12 says this, and there, this is God's word, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Again, the dragon is Satan, the woman is the church. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, that's Christ, as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is the church now. Where she hath a place prepared for of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's a church which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that's the church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with us. That's what's happening. And that's what has happened since the beginning, since Genesis 3. This is nothing new. Anytime you see an attack on the family, this could be in the next generation, you younger people, the next generation, here comes an attack upon the family, and it's called blah, 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 whatever. It doesn't matter. The definitions or the terminology is going to change. Critical race theory, that's going to change. All it is racism. The cultural Marxism that's attacking the family, and homosexuality, that's going to change. It's always homosexuality. It's always a particular sin. And who's behind it or who's deceiving the nations? It's Satan. It's always Satan. Don't think that it's something else. Be discerning. There's always going to be different terminology of how to categorize these things in the culture. God tells us what it is. Sin. Evil. Wickedness. And we need to be ready for that, even if definitions change. So I don't really care if you understand particularly what critical race theory is. It doesn't matter. What you need to know is racism is wrong. Racism is a sin. It is a great sin because there's one race. The race of mankind. And there are sexual sins. There's always sexual sins. when we break God's commandments, when it has to do with marriage and sex, it's sin. And it's always going to be that way. It's nothing new. It can take on a different mold, a different outer appearance. Satan takes on different outer covers of assault upon Christ and the church and our families all the time. Right? He's deceptive. So he's going to take on something that appears new, but is really just the same old thing that in the end he's defeated anyway. And yet he can deceive a lot of people. And so we must be ever watchful. In the last century, as the church and as Christians, we have failed to be watchful. And where we have been watchful and we've seen the evil, we have not, as the church, spoken against the evil. Preached against it. Taught the church what is true. This is what God says. This is what God wants us to do. And we must be faithful unto Him alone. We failed to do that. Think of it this way, of what is happening today in the home, in family. Wives disdaining their husbands. You see that all the time in the church. Even children giving outward obedience to their parents without inner heart reverence toward their parents. These children, if we were to give them a term or categorize them today, who are giving outward obedience but not inner reverence to their parents. If we use a term from today, these children are tiny little critical theorists at work. Wives, the same. Critical theorists at work. Husbands, the same, when you're not loving your wives. That's sin nature. And that all started where? In the Garden of Eden. With Satan tempting Adam and Eve. And it's in critical theory, using modern terms, is in our sin nature. It's just another term for it. A modern term. That's our sin nature in union with Adam. So now that we are in Christ, what do? The family is the first place to fight, since the family is at the root of the attacks. We can, at the greater root is of course the fight between God and Satan. We cannot fight that fight. We are in the fight, but we cannot win apart from Christ. And so we do what we are to be faithful. And so we go first to the family. The Christian family is one of the main targets of Satan, even from the beginning. So, right, we have to attack at the root of the problem. The family is where we find the root of the problem, so it starts in our homes, beloved. And that's why we've come to Genesis 24, and that's why we've come to Ephesians 5. We'll go back to Genesis 24, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. We've spoken about marriage a little bit. Marriage is between one man and one woman. God hates divorce. What does marriage look like? We spoke of last week the indoctrination of Disney. For example, there's many other things, but Disney is a prominent one. Disney in our homes, giving our kids, letting them watch Disney and all these kinds of things that they're indoctrinating to our children. That's what we're allowing to happen. Even movies today, if there's intimate relationships in a movie, it is filled. And only what you see is what? Sin. That's all you see. Sleeping around, falling in love, romance. This is what we've been trained in the church to believe is biblical. It's pure satanic. You do not find in God's Word as from God these things. Romance. Ladies have been trained by your peers, your parents, what you consume in watching movies like... I'm sorry, I have not watched movies recently like this, but the movie I had watched in my past in sin, I would say, is The Notebook. So some of you older people probably heard that. I don't know about younger. Right? Even romantic comedies, romance novels, you read those romance novels, all of them different forms of sexual pornography. Don't seem like it all the time, but that's what they are. All of them are attacks of Satan through many temptations to subtly, who does things subtly, but Satan, subtly get you to believe what they teach. All of them attacks of Satan. Many temptations to get you ladies, especially, to think this is what a good man looks like. This is what a good husband looks like. And this is what a good relationship looks like. This is what a good marriage looks like. This is what love looks like. And all of it false. All of it lies from the father of lies. You know where what you believe, know where what you believe comes from. Because you take those lies, you apply them to your relationships, and the man before you doesn't measure up to the lies, ladies. And there are a few options you can take when your husband, your man, doesn't meet up to those standards and those lies. You stay with them, and what happens? You criticize him all the time for not measuring up to what you think he should be, which is an error and false. You look down upon him, you disrespect him, so you see that we're clearly now going into that area of breaking God's commandments. Or you leave him for another and you find the same problems because there's not one perfect man. There's not one who measures up to these that we've seen and read about and seen in media. Or you decide, I'll just be single in rebellion against the Lord who says it's not good for man to be alone. You see, Satan's deception is taking root in our souls. And it isn't just ladies who believe these lies, of course. It's men too. Men also looking, watching, and learning from those same sources that you're watching and looking, ladies. Like movies and books and media and pornography and all these things. Women go into pornography too. I won't say that they're not going into that. But men, you see those things. You see in your relationship with you. And you look at the woman who's right next to you, your spouse, or the one you're in relationship with, and you see, well, they're a failure. They're not a supermodel. Right? They don't have this body that I've seen in all these media people, and so they have she has flaws in her body, and you make snide comments about it, and you tear her down. And why deal with that after I see all those flaws when I can just be single and have sex whenever I want to, wherever I want to? She isn't waiting on me hand and foot all the time. She's not my maid. Well, I don't like that. I want her to serve me all the time, essentially like she's your maid. And you then wonder why young girls, and even a lot of women, most women maybe, have flawed views of their body. Where girls and women look at their bodies and see all the failures. Because to men, they've become objects, as they've learned, instead of God's creatures who are, in your bodies, fearfully and wonderfully made. Ladies, your bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you're a young girl, young woman, a woman, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by your Creator, and He loves you so much that He gave you a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's offered that Savior to you, and you ought to come to Him and find your worth and worthiness in Christ, and not in perhaps what you think are flaws in your body, which are not. There's nothing about your body that must change. Health concerns, surely, but nothing that is a flaw in which a godly man cannot love. The issue itself, the sin problem, is our view of love. That's where the root of these family issues or marriage issues come from. You are a married man or woman, and you say, well, I just don't love her. I don't love him anymore. Because your relationship and your marriage began with, quote, falling in love. It was founded upon a false notion of what is called romance. The Disney effect, or something like that. One writer I read recounted this week. He said, years had passed, circumstances had changed, affection, that's our emotions, had waned, love had diminished. He recounted a few memories of the early days. The blush of young love, the tentative first dates, the romance, the anticipation, the wedding. But that was then, and this is now. I fell in love with her back then. I'm not in love with her today. And I will ask you the question, where is falling in love in Scripture, beloved? Where do you find that? Nobody? Falling in love is often lust, like David, after married, one who has married Bathsheba? That was David's sinful love for Bathsheba. It's not a good example for us. But there are a lot of David after Bathsheba's happening in the world today and in the church. There's no righteous falling in love in Scripture. There is only love. Not falling in love, there is love. Biblical, righteous love. Falling in love is this idea that it sort of just happens and you're passive. You're passive. It's an emotion. Everything is about you in this falling in love in reality. If you're the man, it's about you. If you're the woman, it's about you. I have this feeling of love, this infatuation, this emotional drawing. But that's not biblical intimate relationships. That's not love. That's not how we decide who we will marry, and that is not marriage. If that is your idea of intimate relationships and marriage, then you have fallen for the trap set by Satan. Because there are days that the feeling is opposite. There are days or weeks where the feeling is opposite. The hard days in marriage. But that is not biblical love. That is passive. It's based on emotions, which is what, as parents, we should be guarding our kids from, rather than letting their passions run wild and teaching them to have these types of feelings or passions through our bad example of as parents. Parents, we are raising our kids to be God-fearers, not those who rebel against God. And so we must set before them the God-ordained way. We must protect them not to be driven by their emotions, which is so common amongst youth, but to be driven by the Word of God. And so instead of falling in love, what do we find in Scripture? It's very instructive to us for our marriages today, contrary to the culture, and that is love. That's what you find in Scripture. What is love? Of course, you have 1 Corinthians 13, love. Now, what is love? Often we treat it as a noun, but it's not that feeling. It's a verb. Verbs are actions. The action of love is what over time grows into feelings and emotions, which is kept constant and growing through the continuing to act in love for one another. We are told how to love by our Lord, by first submitting in all things to the Lord God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to His Word, and as we're led by the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. That's where love starts. We love by following Christ's example. We love because He first loved us. What does love do? Husbands. Notice where love begins. Husbands. It begins in Christ. Love begins with Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, then it is impossible for you to love as God calls us to love. You are fallen in sinful nature and can do no good. That's Romans 3. But in Christ we see true love. John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You notice, as Jesus went to the cross, it's an action. Love is an action. He's doing something. It's not passively receiving, or it's not just some feeling that comes up within me. Why did Jesus go there to the cross and lay down His life for His friends? For God so loved the world. Does the verse in John 3:16 stop there? And it's this passive thing, God so loved the world. He feels in love with us. No. It goes on and shows the action of what that love looks like. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His Son. That's His love. He did not spare Him, Romans 8. He did not spare His Son but delivered Him over. That's love. That's how He loved us in many and in infinite more ways. His love was not an emotional infatuation from all eternity in which God can fall out of love for us. He cannot, and it was not that. He eternally loves us and has loved us and will continue to love us because His eternal love shows itself through His actions and what He continues to do for us and to bless us and help us and save us even from our sins. Through redemption accomplished and applied, Christ is our example. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? God, through Christ, loves us. We are to love in the same way. How? Through action. By the Spirit. Is it love emotionally only? Or is the foundation of your love? No, it's love as He loved. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. There is abiding in love, not falling in and out of love. There's no such thing as falling out of love. There is abiding in love, and that's it. That's what love is. It abides. Falling out of love is not love at all. It's never love in the first place. It doesn't start with romance. And so Disney, again, showing us that romance that is a tool of Satan, the culture, the movies, the media, they're lies of the devil. And you've been given the truth of the Word of God for your good. Here you have the truth of God's Word right before you. You have it in your homes. And what do? We spend our time over here in the media and looking at these things and all these lies coming in. What we put in comes out. Instead, we need to look at the Word and put in the Word, that the Word would come forth and doing its great work. The culture, the world, therefore we know the devil has infiltrated the church to corrupt her and her family, our families. No more, beloved. We turn today back to the Word of God and we repent. We turn back to His Word, to love. And so, parents, where does your love begin? With an infatuation with each other? No. With an active love for the Lord in Christ. It starts with a love for the Lord. That's where it begins. For without salvation in Christ, you cannot love as Christ loves. You can love like the world does, which is a love of lies. But you cannot love as Christ loved. The love of the world is a deceptive love. It might seem like you love someone. Seem like someone loves you, but that's a deception. A deceptive love. First, we must be in Christ. Then husbands. Again, husbands. Ephesians 5 now. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, husbands, so love his wife even as himself. We're getting to that second thing we brought up at the beginning. You see here is that there's an authoritative structure. There's an authority structure that is given by the Lord in Genesis 1. And everything in our culture is against this authoritative structure because it comes from God. And we have bought into the culture and have this natural inclination towards being against God's authority structure. Right? We hate God, and so we don't submit to Him. And even this structure of marriage, the husband in authority over the wife as unto the Lord. And the husband's great duty, love. Love as Christ loved the church. A high calling, husbands, young men, love. And love is what? Love is active. It is a continual acting. It's not passive. Love is active. And what does love for the husband look like? Christ's actions towards the church, His bride. There's a reason we have the Song of Solomon, to see that perfect love of Christ for His bride. And this is the reason we have the gospel, to see His love. And so then we can imagine that forth in our marriage. What does that love look like? We see here in Ephesians 5, it's sacrificial. Even unto death if necessary, bodily speaking, you give up all your energies. You break your bones for her. You go to bed exhausted at night. You spend your body again for her. That's contrary to our culture, which has the husband stay at home while the wife spends her body outside the home. That's contrary to our culture, which has the husband come home from work and he sits on the couch, ignores his family, watches sports, plays video games. Husbands, all and everything for your wife. As you serve Christ, all and everything for your wife. Sacrifice your body for her. You're exhausted when you get home from work. You know what time it is? Ephesians 5. It's time for you to sanctify your wife and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Yep, you're exhausted. Your life is to be sacrificial. That's what love looks like. And your wife's going to see that. Family worship. Spend your body. You know you get a new glorified body, right? Spend your body. Your goal to your wife is to see to it as much as is in your ability from and by the Holy Spirit, the ability that the Holy Spirit gives you, that she'd be, as it says in Ephesians 5, that she would be glorious. Holy and without blemish. That's your duty, to see to it that she is those things as much as you have in your ability by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so wash her by the water of the Word, even when you are sitting there reading the Bible with her, to her, and you're falling asleep. Hopefully she wakes you up. You keep reading. You spend your body. Nourish her. Cherish her in her body and soul. Cleave to your wife. Do not sacrifice your wife for, and you fill in the blank. Don't sacrifice your wife for your pleasure. Don't sacrifice your wife for your entertainment and your wants and your desires. She comes first. Or second. First to the Lord. Second to your wife. Then you sacrifice yourself for her. Everything and all for the good of your wife as you serve the Lord and King Jesus Christ. If it means she is blessed a little, in which that causes you a little extra work just so that she could be blessed just a little bit more, spend your body and do it. Help her and serve her. And serve her by serving your Lord and your King Jesus Christ. If it means that, do the extra work, then do the extra work. 1 Peter 3 also says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Treat your wives. This is what love looks like. What is love? Treat your wives as fellow heirs and yet as a weaker vessel. Honor them. Honor them as the weaker vessel. Dwell with them with knowledge in an understanding way. And so that's why you have to serve her even more. Sacrifice for her even more. Because she's the weaker vessel. That's love. Love is active. And that's in the authority structure the Lord has given us from the very beginning. Even before the fall. Husbands, if you live that way and love your wife that way, according to His Word, she will be all the more apt by God's grace to love you as she is called to love you. Most godly wives see the love that they have from their husbands and they love back. Just as Christ first loved us, so we love. Right? That's the picture that is shown forth, and that's how it often works. When the husband really sacrifices himself and does everything for his wife and serves her and builds her up in the faith, the wives, by the laws of nature, as God created us to be, wives often respond back with loving even more. Not taking advantage, but loving even more their husband. Wives. And that authority structure the Lord has set up by which Satan has sought to, for even from the Garden of Eden, to disrupt by putting the wife as the one in authority. Right? Where did he go to? Who did he go to? He went to Eve. He knew Adam was the head of the household. He knew this. So he went to Eve because he hates families. He hates God's authority structure. The authority structure of the Lord has been set for man to be head of the household, head of the family, head of the marriage. Satan tempted Eve, not Adam. Deceived Eve, not Adam first, to break up that authority structure of the Lord. But we must go back to the Lord's authority structure and submit unto Him in all things, keeping all of His commandments. That's why so many times you see the action of love for the Christian, for the church in that Christ-church relationship. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, even as the God-man, Christ in His human nature, under the authority of the Lord. And so now follow Christ's example. Be one under authority, wives. When it comes to the family, Christ is husband of all husbands. Husbands, you are under the authority of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that. And under the husband in authority is the wife. Wives, how must you love then? How do you love? Ephesians 5 teaches us. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, there's an authority structure. And what is that authority structure of the husband and wife loving and marriage together? What is that to show forth? It's to show forth Christ and the church. But when, wives, you rebel against your husband and you don't reverence him, you disrespect him, you're fighting Satan's battle for him and you're disrupting that authority structure in the family. You're destroying the family. The same when the husbands don't love their wives. We have the example of this authority structure also in 1 Peter 3. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, right? They're in authority under Christ, under the Lord. What if they don't obey Him? They also may without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or the wearing of gold or of putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What sort of women? He describes those wives there, the ones who follow the authority structure. He describes them as holy women. Holy women adorn themselves in this way. That's the example. Don't you want to be a holy woman, wives? Young women? They trusted in the Lord, not themselves. When you trust, wives, in yourself, that's when you rebel against His authority structure. When you trust in the Lord, that's when you submit to His authority structure of husband under the authority of Christ, a wife under the authority of her husband. They trusted in the Lord, not themselves. They trusted in the Lord, not the culture. Not what the world says about them. Not what Satan says about them. They trusted the Lord. Right? The culture would say any woman who puts themselves in this authority structure of God is what? Suppressed. Oppressed. But that's not true. Right? They want to, the culture wants to destroy the family, wants to destroy this authority structure. And so they keep attacking the husband and the wife relationship and that structure God has given, that reverence and submission showing forth that authority and structure. Look at, and I think it's verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wives, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. Right? Go back a second, husbands. Love your wives. Honor them. Treat them as the weaker vessel. Love them by sacrificing yourself for them. Just as elders to the congregation do not lord their authority over the sheep. Love them. Back to wives. Wives, obey your husbands. Reverence them, that's Ephesians 5 verse 33, and also here in 1 Peter 3. Reverence, obey your husbands. Reverence him like Sarah, who called her husband Abraham Lord. Not Lord as in Jehovah, God, but Lord as in He who rules over me by God's good providence. Sometimes that providence is good. All things are good for God's children, but sometimes they're hard. So some husbands are harder to live with. Husbands are sinners, all of them. Some husbands are harsher or angrier sinners. Wives, those are, if you have a husband like that, it's a hard providence. Wives, the Lord commands, obey your husband. Reverence him as your ruler in the home. There's an authority structure. Honor him. That says respect him. Serve him. This is God's authority structure. Not man's, not Satan's. Man and Satan's wish to destroy that authority structure. Who would ever come up with that authority structure? We would never have come up with this structure. God came up with it. He instituted it from all eternity. Wives, in Genesis 4:7, it says, "And unto," speaking of Cain and Abel, "and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Remember, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the Lord, and Abel's desire, his respect and reverence still for Cain as the older brother would continue. That's God's promise. He will still, because he's the younger, he will still reverence, respect you, Cain. And the promise to Cain was, you will rule over him. You still have that authority structure. He's the older brother. That would continue. And the promise to Cain was, you will rule over him. Just because I accepted his sacrifice doesn't rid you of your place as the firstborn. Genesis 3, the similar phrasing, that's why we quoted Genesis 4:7, says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Your desire shall be for your husband. You will respect and reverence him. Even if he is like a Cain, you will respect and reverence him, but he will have the place of authority. He will rule over you. And the family, in your home, the husband is head. Christ head over the husband. This is God's authority structure. It's not man's. It's not Satan's. It's not the wife's. It's God's. It is the Lord's. And it is everything in this world, your flesh, all the sin and Satan behind it all, who is seeking to destroy that authority structure. Because he's seeking to destroy, ultimately, the authority of God Himself. That's what he's seeking to do. And even Christ, who sits on the throne, who's King of Kings. The best thing that we can do for our children and our grandchildren, all the children of this congregation, is to model before them, image forth before them a husband and a wife, a God's authoritative structure before them. That husband-wife relationship, that's His structure. That's the best thing you can do for children and grandchildren, all the children of this congregation. The beginning of raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord begins with submitting to God's authoritative structure. And now the question is, husbands and wives, whose side are you on? Or a young person who's not married and you have thoughts about relationships and marriage, whose side are you on? Because often we in our families fighting, we're there fighting on behalf of the devil. Our own sin is the problem, not the culture. So we're not going to go out and blame the culture for these things. It's our own sin. We're the problem. These are issues and problems of our own rebellion and the church's rebellion against the Lord. And it's time it all ends. The church must repent for exalting effeminate men who don't lead. We continue as the church throughout the world, and especially in our nation, exalting these men who don't lead. Oh, they're lovely, godly husbands, but they don't lead. That's not a godly husband. And we need to, as the church, stop. We must repent and stop exalting domineering women. There's an authoritative structure. All these, whether it's the man, the husband who doesn't love, or the wife who doesn't love according to God's design, that's all sin. And that's what we see as it comes out as an effeminate man or domineering women, or even husbands who lord over their wives, the same thing. Or women who just sit there and do nothing. They don't help their husbands. They don't serve their husbands. They do whatever they want. Women who run the home are in great sin. Husbands, for allowing women to run the home, are in great sin. And this I address more, we ought to address more so than the opposite, because it is so prevalent in the church. And yet, we have to address both. Even those husbands who lord over their wives and don't really love them in action, they don't treat them as the weaker vessel, they just treat them as a servant. We need to rebuke them for that as well. But in all these things, they're attacking God's authoritative structure of the family as He designed from all the very, very beginning. And it is destroying marriages, it's destroying families, working its way into the church, causing divisions in the church today. Today we have to go back to the structure the Lord has set up, because we fight someone whom we cannot defeat of ourselves. We have to go back to God's way. And be faithful to His way, knowing that He will protect us. And that fight that we're fighting is not your spouse. For you husbands, you really long for your wife to submit unto you, and you get upset when she doesn't submit unto you. You think the fight is with her. Or the wife who has a husband who lords over, doesn't love her, doesn't treat her well. The fight is not with him. The fight, it says in Ephesians 6, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You're not fighting. You're on the same team as a husband and wife. Your family, you're one, you're united together as husband and wife. You're two who have become one flesh. You're not fighting against one another, you're fighting together against the common enemy in union with Jesus Christ. That's what we are doing. And so the only way we will win the victory, the only way to defeat the devil, even that dragon and his servants and this world who are in war against the Lord and against His anointed, is to turn unto Christ by faith. Because He wins the victory. And we only win the victory if we are in union with Him. It is, beloved, sufficient. His Word. We turn back to His Word. It is sufficient for all of faith and life. All of it. And we go back to the Word, and the Lord through His Word instructs us by and through His Holy Spirit. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is from the Word of God. Not departing from it, being transformed by the culture and the world, but be transformed by the Word of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Your family needs you, husband. Your family needs you, husband. Needs you, wife, to repent of your sins for the sake of your family and for the sake of the church. Your family needs you to pray that the devil would not get a hold in your marriage, but rather the Holy Spirit would work in your life to love your spouse. Pray that together with each other. The church must repent of this wickedness here and in our families. The elders must repent for failing to confront you with these truths directly. And pastors, and myself included, need to repent for being scared to preach God's Word, fearing man and the culture instead of the authority structure. That is the Lord who gave the authority structure, and He who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Some churches, we follow the authority structure, right? We have elders, we have deacons, we have pastors. But not in the home. Hypocrites. We failed, beloved. The only answer is repentance. May we all turn to the Lord today from our sins, and the sins of the culture, the world, as we're the sins of our original nature that still has that remaining rebellion against our authorities there. Here is why we have these earthly authority structures. For we must submit ourselves to His authority. The Lord is our authority. There is an authority structure with Him and with Christ our Savior. Christ is the King, and therefore we must come submitting unto Him. We come to submit unto Christ, and so repent and submit to our husband, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us through the Word that washes us. Come to Christ and He will receive you. The burdens we lay that we have are heavy upon us, because we take up sin. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This authority structure, this the family, is easy and light compared to all the wickedness that we introduce into it and try to destroy His created order. And so we need to repent and come unto Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sinned against You. We pray that today would not just be a time to confess our sins and our marriages for failing. Each one of us has. There's no doubt about that. We're all sinners and we continue in sin. We have failed to love our wives. We failed to love our husbands and reverence them, respect them, and even as husbands to treat and honor our wives as Christ has done the church. Help us to love according to your word with action. That husbands, we would be sacrificial, giving up our lives, ourselves, our bodies, to serve our wives for their good and for their blessing. Help also wives to turn and change, to love their husbands, respect them, to submit unto them and obey as head of the house, their husband. We know in both of these, it is not easy in our minds. But you say this yoke is easy. And it is, of course, much easier than the way of sin, because that always causes conflict in our marriages. And so, Father, help us to love one another just as you have loved us. Help us to image forth Christ in the church. Help us in our families to image forth the triune God, that the world would see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe unto salvation. Because we are not here just to be married and enjoy each other's company and things like that, but we are here to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all things will be added unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.